The only problem I have with that song, it talks about, in the first verse, in the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be. And I love winter. So why not celebrate winter? Why say, oh, I can't wait for spring? Well, that's good. I guess I better get to this scripture. Maybe you have a comment about this one, too. This is the Moses scripture, and it's the burning bush. Okay? Now, Penny shared words about do not be anxious, do not worry. And you'll notice that Rachel was able to choose beautiful cover. This is St. Francis and the birds. You see? Well, that certainly connects up with Lowell and his love of birds, right? Audubon and so on. So this is a very appropriate cover for the Matthew scripture. We are trying to choose between this cover and maybe a burning flame, but I guess that's more a Pentecost or something of that sort. So Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and I think of Beverly Hillbilly, but forget that part. The priest of Midian, he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight, and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing, this is holy ground. This is a ground of great reverence. All right. It's also a reverent Sunday because this is Epiphany Sunday. And it's not only Epiphany Sunday. Today is the day. It's January 6th, which is Epiphany. And for those who have connections with pastors in the family, whether they be fathers or grandfathers, we were brought up on all of this stuff in the church. It's the 12th day of Christmas today. Epiphany, it's known as Three Kings Day, and it's defined as a manifestation or a showing forth. It commemorates the first two occasions where Jesus was recognized as Messiah, first by the kings and then in adulthood by John, who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. The Roman Catholic and Protestant churches celebrate the king's tradition, and the Eastern Orthodox churches, they focus on the baptism. Epiphany is one of the oldest Christian feasts. It was first celebrated in the second century, and it was recognized even before Christmas was recognized. As is true with other seasons, the church appropriated Epiphany from an old pagan festival in 1996. Now that's 1996 BCE. The Egyptians, they celebrated the winter solstice on January 6th with a tribute to the god Aeon, the virgin. And so it goes. There really is nothing new under the sun. For us in the Christian tradition, Epiphany is the season leading to Lent and thus marking a time of preparation as Jesus grows into prophet and teacher and servant of God. And through the birth and early life stories of Jesus, the gospel writers provide a backdrop for the reverent person he would become. Well, this morning, I would like to invite all of you to take a moment and consider who in this congregation epitomizes the reverent person. The reverent person. Ministers, they love going around with the title reverend. But think about all of the people in the pews, all of the individuals who have to show up week after week and watch that so-called reverent person talk. Instead, I want you to focus on one person we'll be celebrating his life today, Lowell Corbin. Now, some might have said that Lowell was irreverent, and I reply that there is reverence in irreverence. He was strong, he was gentle, much like his love of the birds and therefore his involvement in Audubon. They go along with those beautiful verses from Matthew's scripture about the birds. It was a scripture verse that I chose with Lowell in mind. And he had a beautiful, remarkable, subtle humor and directness. He was generous, he was good, he was fair, he was honest in the workplace as well as here in our congregation. His devotion and love for Robin and for all of us will be celebrating there during our meal afterwards in Fellowship Hall. Lowell reminds me of my own dad, Donald Dowd, who also was an irreverent, reverent human being. He wrote a book which Robin found, reviewed, do you remember this, on the internet, about the life and the work of an examiner of question documents. I couldn't believe you found that. Jim Fisher is the article piece you found. My father, he was a self-made man with a reputation for honesty and scientific diligence. Dad explained to us whether it's a document or a human being, call it as you see it. Don't let anyone else tell you what to think. Do your own research and think for yourselves. Be kind, be fair, be humble, and remember that we stand on each other's shoulders. Our father taught us to ask good questions. He taught us to tell the truth. He taught us to live in the arena of life rather than on the apathetic sidelines and to never shy away from conflict or controversy either in politics or religion, and to do so in our workplaces with family and friends. In fact, the best time to bring up politics and religion ought to be right there at the family table, because you can have a food fight, and that's always a good thing for a family to do. My father, he used to say it was a miracle that he outlived all of his doctors who had informed him in his teens that he wouldn't live past the age of 40 because of multiple health issues. And well into his 80s, Dad would say to us that he couldn't believe how he was able to enjoy such a fulfilling life and experience such interesting times with so many good people, and outlived all of his doctors as well. Dad, after all, had been to hell and back, though not as a soldier, which was the case for many of his generation. While his contemporaries were fighting in the jungles of the Philippines and in Europe, the Battle of the Bulge, Dad was fighting for his life in Barlow Sanatorium in Los Angeles, California. He had TB, and he survived. This fight, like the battles for those soldiers, taught him a certain reverence for living that I find missing in the lives of many in my generation. He did not have the ego or the vanity so many of us possess, but he humbly viewed himself as a small piece of the human puzzle, teaching his three children patience, humility, kindness, respect, as a way to dignify the reverent life. Now, my dad's experience with TB reminds me of author Simone Weil, a French Jew who died of tuberculosis during the Second World War. She came from a wealthy family and was well educated, but she was so affected by what was happening to other less protected people under the Third Reich that she decided to live as they lived, working in factories where she could have been teaching in schools instead. She lived on tinned rations when she could have been eating meat and poultry. In her book, Waiting for God, Weil wrote these words: "The trouble in human life is that looking and eating are two different operations. Human beings have a hard time regarding anything beautiful without wanting to devour it. Like a child looking at a shiny red apple, hating the idea of biting into it, but her appetite, it will win out. Or consider two winged companions, two birds on the branch of a tree. One eats the fruit, the other looks at it. These two birds are two parts of every soul. While Simone Weil converted to Christianity, she refused to be baptized or to share the Holy Communion elements, saying that she could not seek her own soul's safety in any church that denied salvation to those who did not belong to it. Regarding the bread and wine, this was enough, even as they strengthened her resolve to stay hungry with those who also were hungry. And she died eventually of tuberculosis in an English sanatorium on August 29th, 1943, at the age of 34. According to the philosopher Paul Woodruff, reverence is the virtue that keeps people from trying to act like gods. He says, to forget that you are human, to think you can act like a god, is the opposite of reverence. Well, most of us live in a culture that reveres money, reveres fame, reveres power. Woodruff argues that true reverence cannot be for anything that we can make or manage all by ourselves. Reverence is the recognition of something greater than self, something beyond human understanding. While God meets this litmus test, birth and death are also beyond our human control. Thus, reverence keeps the self in its place, reminding human beings that they do have limits. An irreverent soul who is unable to feel awe in the presence of things higher than the self is also unable to feel respect in the presence of things it sees as lower than self. This raises real questions about leaders, especially the religious, including ministers and priests and bishops and evangelists who divine for the world. They say what is good and what is evil. Boy, I'm listening downstairs and we've got all those kids. Isn't it wonderful to hear those voices? I know this is tough to say, but wouldn't it be nice just to have them all here in church? Sarah, yeah. My whole goal in life is to create chaos out of order. And if you haven't found that out, yeah, well, I find it up there in Traverse City. Certainly did over the last week with Typhoid Teddy. That's another story. Some of the most reverent people I knew, like Lowell and like my dad, have declined to call themselves religious and had this absolutely irreverent nature embedded in their being. And for so many, religion focuses too much on what to believe and how to protect that belief system from those heretics bent on undermining it, rather than focusing on the practice of the belief, on acting on that belief. The most reverent people, in fact, I believe, are not sure what they believe. The longer they live, they realize how much there is to learn. They stand in awe and fall humbly silent before creation. They realize they did not create blood and bone and did not construct a way to put all of our thoughts together. They realize their status as guests here, resident aliens. Death comes to all mortal flesh. It does. The artist George O'Keeffe, who became famous for sensuous paintings of flowers and who was the focus of study for our daughter, Emily, when she visited the George O'Keeffe, New Mexico Ghost Ranch. It was about 10 years ago during a January term. at Albion College. George O'Keefe once explained her success by saying, in a way, nobody sees a flower, really. It is so small. We haven't time. And to see, it takes time. Like to have a friend, takes time. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not hurry. Consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Observe. Look. Experience awe. Pay attention. Take a portion of the story of Moses, which introduced the sermon. Moses, who would eventually lead the people of Israel to the promised land, he was hiding out as a fugitive after killing an Egyptian. He had married, he'd settled down in Horeb and was minding his father-in-law's sheep when an angel of God appeared to him in a burning bush. The bush was not right in front of Moses. It must have been around the corner or over to the side somehow, because when Moses saw it, he said, I must turn aside from what I am doing and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. In other words, Moses had to look away from his business and look towards the magnificent burning bush. He had to turn aside to experience the reverent, awesome flame. As a result of his turning, God came to him and spoke, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, Here I am. And God told him, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing, it is holy ground. It is a place of reverence. When it comes to people in our lives, some are easy and some not so much. And some of us have neighbors we interact with all the time. And some of us have neighbors we would not rather not have. And all of us know that we will have an easier time loving humanity and not such a good time loving particular human beings. So how do we love these particular individuals? Turning away from our business to their business, paying attention, attempting to see life the way they do, it might be a beginning. Who knows what they're going through, the troubles, the anxieties, the worries, the challenges. Who knows? They know. And while I stand here thinking I am at the center of the universe and they are on the edges, they are sitting there at the center of their universes with me on the edges. Every one of them is dealing with something. Same way I am. It is interesting that we are all breathing the same air, even for a short time, by paying attention to others. And this way, we are practicing reverence, reverence for all life. I'll conclude with a story I read recently about Julian of Norwich, a 14th century English visionary who was like a Simon Weil, a unique person who discovered empathy, attentiveness to the world. But unlike Simone Weil, she began her reverent life at the age of 34, receiving the first of her revelations of divine love at that time. The first revelation came to her in the form of a hazelnut, and while holding it, she thought she heard the voice of God who said to her, "This hazelnut is everything which is made." At once, Julian understood that something as small as a hazelnut comes into being because God loves it, and thus everything is being through the love of God. And she held all creation in her hand, and looking at it, she understood three things. God made it, God loves it, God preserves it. 15 years later, she was still asking God what it all meant, and finally, towards the end of life, her life, the reply came, What do you wish to know your Lord's meaning in all of these things? Know it well. Love was always the meaning. Who reveals it to you? Love. What was revealed to you? Love. Why was it revealed to you? Love. It's all about love. Remain in this, and you will know more of the same. But you will never know different from beginning to end. Paying attention to that small hazelnut taught Julian of Norwich how God paid attention to her, holding it she discovered how God held her. Amen.